Okay, church, if we could stand for the reading of the Word today. We're in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read verses 2 through 10. I think it says 5 through 10 up there, but we're going to read verses 2 through 10, because the first five words of verse 2 are awesome. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. We give thanks to God. Let's say it together. We give thanks to God. Okay, so we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This is the word of God.
Amen. Series in 1 Thessalonians. We've entitled this series on this book, The Foundations of Our Faith. And again, we encourage you to come at 10 o'clock as we study in a discipleship book together as a whole church, because we believe that we as Christians need to be disciples, that is, true followers of Jesus Christ. So, and that means we want to grow to a place where we could teach someone else how to follow Jesus. We want to be a church of disciples and disciple makers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. And what I'm going to do, Pastor Carmon, can you just please come and pray for us as we begin this message and ask the Lord's blessing on God's word this morning.
Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for your word, God, that you have given us, Lord, and we thank you that in this country we can read your word, Lord, with freedom. Lord, may you allow your spirit to minister to us now through your word. May you pierce our hearts with the truth of your word. We pray, God, that you would continue to show yourself real to us. God, may you challenge us today with your word. I pray your hand upon Pastor Matt as he brings forth your word. Give us, dear God, a nugget of gold from your word today. In your name we pray. Amen.
I lost my sermon notes, so I'm trying to actually find them. That never quite happened to me here. But so as we look into 1 Thessalonians today, let me just kind of give an overview of this chapter. What do those first five words of verse 2 say? We give thanks to God. So then he says there's three things that he gives thanks for. He says in verse 2, because he's thankful, he's always praying for them, making mention of them in prayer. And then verse 3, remembering without ceasing their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And then verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. So those are the three things. He says, we give thanks. And notice those three words with the ing ending, with by making mention, by remembering, and then by he knows their election. And then verse 5, and look at each verse from verse 5 even to verse 10. They're conjunctions. In other words, for our gospel, and ye became, so that you were examples. For from you sounded out. For, in other words, so what he's doing here, he's really building on his thanks to God.
because He knows they're saved and He's thankful for the fruit of salvation in their lives. He knows they're the elect of God, as He says in verse 4. Paul says, I know God has chosen you to Himself. And these are the reasons in verses 5 and following. So this is how Paul builds on this. So this morning, what we want to really see is verse 2. You see where it says, we give thanks to God always for you all. And then what does the next verse 5 say? Down in verse 5, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. So he says, we give thanks to God for our gospel. So that's the message today. Thank God for our gospel. So, and it really bothers me that I can't find my sermon notes, because I know they have to be. I had them up here on the stage. I don't know. Somebody stole them. But God will have to help me. Here we go. Let's pray. Lord, please bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank God for our gospel. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard of the Bible Belt. But how many of you have ever heard of Schubel Stern? Somebody walked away with my sermon notes. There we go. Ask and you shall receive. How many of you have ever heard of Schubel Stern? It's a good sermon. You could have preached it somewhere. I mean, Schubel Stern. How many of you have ever heard of Schubel Stern? Let me see your hand. Oh, isn't that something? From the human standpoint, there would not be a Bible Belt without Schubel Stearns. He was originally born in Massachusetts. He was converted under the ministry of the great evangelist George Whitefield during the Great Awakening. He was ordained into the ministry at the age of 45. And when he was 50 years old, that's what most people are thinking about retiring, but Schubel Stearns was just beginning. He received a letter from friends in North Carolina, and it said that in North Carolina there was no preacher within 100 miles. And he heard that the people were so eager to hear the word of God, they would travel on horseback or foot 40 miles each way. Some of you had to walk to church this morning, right? They would walk or go horseback 40 miles one way to hear the word of God. Schubel Stearns heard about these people in North Carolina. It burned in his heart. And so God led him, and he went to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. And there, Schubel Stearns, in the year of 1755, at around the age of 51 years old, he started the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. Along with him and his brother-in-law, a man named Daniel Marshall, one of the greatest revivals in the history of this country ever took place over the next 16 years of his life and even beyond. Now, Schubel Stearns believed that hell was real. He believed that Jesus Christ was real. He believed that the Holy Spirit of God was real. And he believed you had to be born again. And he and Daniel Marshall went around through this whole area of North Carolina, because at that point, the area where they started this church, Sandy Creek, was almost like a crossroads. And Schubel Stearns became known as the Apostle Paul of the backcountry. And here's the fruit of Schubel Stearns' ministry. Here's Schubel Stearns right here. And the gospel went all the way to the sea coast of North Carolina. The gospel went north into Tennessee and into Virginia, through a great man here named Samuel Harris. The gospel went south into South Carolina, and Daniel Marshall, in fact, started the first Baptist church ever in the great state of Georgia. And the church miraculously multiplied from 15 members to, within 3 years, of 600 members to a high of over 900 members. Schubel Stearns' ministry. Many were saved, called to preach, and sent out throughout the South. They say that within 17 years, 42 churches were started. Within 35 years, 400 churches were started. Within 100 years, it's estimated that 5,000 churches were started in these southern states of Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, Tennessee, Virginia, and the Bible Belt was begun.
Just go down south. There's still a Baptist church. Not all of them are saved these days. You know, some of them are pretty cold and dead. But back then, Schubel Stearns was a man on fire. Well, here in our Bible, in the book of Thessalonians, we see a similar thing happen, where the church of Thessalonica was so transformed by the power of the gospel. They became trumpeteers of Jesus Christ. And the church of Thessalonica was definitely located in a very strategic part of their world. It was a seaport city. It had a major highway run through it called the Ignatian Way. Its seaport could send goods and people out through the Aegean Sea to the Mediterranean, to the known world at that time. And of course, at one time, Thessalonica was the center of world power when Alexander the Great of Macedonia had conquered the world. So at one time, soldiers went to the world to conquer through Thessalonica. But now, Thessalonica was a place where the soldiers of Jesus Christ could go forth and conquer the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel conquered the heart and life of Schubel Stearns. And the gospel is conquering the heart and lives of those in Thessalonica. Let me ask you, has the gospel become yours? Has the gospel or the good news transformed your life? That Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and He rose again from the dead. Don't ever let the gospel get old to you. Now notice this little expression again in verse 5. Paul says, he doesn't say for the gospel. He doesn't say for Christ's gospel. He doesn't say for the gospel of God. He could have said those things. Because the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the gospel of God. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. But he says, for our gospel. What does that mean? That means that Paul took possession of the gospel himself. Don't you like to have things that are your own? That's mine, we say when somebody tries to use our cell phone. Somebody tries to drive away in my car. Hey, you can't drive away in my car. That's mine. We like to take possession of stuff. But let me ask you, have you ever taken and have you yet taken possession of what? The gospel. Can you say, the gospel is mine? Can you say it? The gospel is mine. And because it's yours and it's mine, it's whose? It's ours. God has given the gospel to the church. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of God. The gospel, which is the power of salvation, is our gospel. Take possession of it, dear beloved. That's the message today. Take full possession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart, those in Thessalonica saw themselves in a strategic city that they could reach the world through their one church. And that's what Paul talks about, even in verse number 8, when he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord into Macedonia and Achaia, and in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad. You see, they were in a strategic spot that their location could have great impact upon the rest of the area around them, their own nation of Greece, as well as beyond. And beloved, don't you see our opportunity in New York City? Here we are in the strategic center of the world. God can use us in much the same way to trumpet out the gospel. But before that could ever happen, we have to be a church. We have to be a people who say, the gospel is mine and it's ours. So just two things this morning about this phrase, our gospel. As I said, they took such personal possession. And what Paul is saying in these verses as well is that the gospel had come to them in such power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And only the Holy Spirit can do it. Only the Holy Spirit poured out. Where he says in verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now I believe that Paul was a Spirit-filled preacher. But sometimes even Spirit-filled preachers don't see the dead raised because they're just lost in their sin. But when Paul went, the Spirit of God took the Word of God and moved it into their heart and saved them, and they became born again and they were changed. They were transformed. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit would come down. I was praying this morning and that verse in Zechariah, it says that God says, I will pour out my spirit of grace and supplication. God has to pour out His spirit. And Isaiah 44 says He will pour out His spirit upon them who are thirsty. We have to thirst. And as we thirst, we hunger. And the gospel of Jesus Christ can come into our heart. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, God says, He says, I will pour out my spirit upon who? All flesh. God will pour out His spirit upon us today. And if you're lost and here and undone in your sin and far away from God, the Holy Spirit wants to be poured out upon you today and call you to Himself so you will say, the gospel of Jesus Christ is my gospel. So when the gospel becomes yours, two simple points. Number one, you will model that gospel. That's verses 6 and 7. In other words, when the gospel is yours, you'll want to live it and reveal the glory of it to others. You know, gospel is good news. You know, good news can change someone's life. When something dramatic in a person's life happens, good news. Hey, I got married. That changes your life. Good news changes your life. Well, the greatest news is the gospel. And the gospel can change your life and, in a sense, turn it upside down. Or actually turn it right side up, because you're already upside down without Jesus. He'll turn you up right side up. So, the believers in Thessalonica, as it says even here, for in verse 6, for you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, that you were examples or ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So I'm going to summarize that and say that they modeled the gospel. They lived the gospel. So a model, we think of the word model. What is a model doing? A model puts on something and they want to wear it in such a way that you would say, what? I want what they have, right? Isn't that what those of you in the fashion, I'm such a fashion expert, you know. But that's the point of a model. That they're wearing a particular piece of clothing or something and you'll say, wow, I like what they have. I want it. And so we should so live Christ that people see who we have and want Him. Want the power of the gospel in their life. Are you such an example, a model of Jesus Christ? So how do you do that? First of all, they began following the Lord. It's a big word in the Bible. Following the Lord. He says in verse 6, for you became followers of us in the Lord. I like that word. In the original language, we get our word mimic from that word follow. They began mimicking first. Who? Who did they mimic first? What does it say in the text in verse number 6. Who did they follow? What does it say? They followed who? Us. Who's the us? Go up to verse 1. Who's the us? Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. In other words, they were mimicking their human examples. They became followers of us. And then it says they followed who? The Lord. You know, when the gospel's yours, if someone begins to follow you, they will end up following who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true of us? Is that true of you? Paul's example of the gospel was so clean, so pure, so powerful in the human sense, so spirit-filled, that when people began to follow him, it resulted in them following Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Can you please turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. What does that verse say? Let's all get there and let's read it together. Let's go. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Wow. Let me ask you this. Can you say to somebody that? Could you say, follow me? Because I'm following Jesus Christ. Can you? Well, let me ask you this. Should you be able to say that? Should I be able to say that? You know what? As a pastor, I ought to be able to say that. If I can't say that, I shouldn't be a pastor. Because 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 says that the pastor is to be an example to the flock. Now, I know I'm not a perfect example, but I need to order my life right. And so ought all of us, beloved. We should be able to say, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. So are you steadfast? Are you sure who you're following so that you can say to others, follow me? And as you follow me, you'll end up following who? Jesus Christ. What does that question say? Will you follow Christ? Even though the sure result will be what? Suffering. Now go back to our text. Look what Paul says. You became followers of us and of the Lord. And when you received the word, all your problems melted away. All of your debts disappeared. All of your pain was instantly healed. And you had no sorrows or sufferings. And so therefore follow Jesus because you'll be prosperous and healthy all the time. Is that what he said? Paul says, you became followers of the Lord having received the word in much what? Affliction. And that word affliction means intense pressure. You were being pressed in your circumstances, pushed down, and you didn't know what to do. You know, what do you do when you're being, you know, life is that way. Jesus promised us not a life without trouble, but Jesus said, in the world you will have what? You will have tribulation. Paul says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, blessed are you when men will revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. That could happen, and it will, for those who are really following Christ. People will mock you. People will think you're nuts and crazy. But Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So the promise in when you follow Jesus isn't that you're not going to have any pressure or afflictions. It's that when you do endure those afflictions, you can have what? In them. What does it say they had in them? Verse 6. They had what? The joy of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the promise. We have joy in the Lord. This is what Jesus taught us, beloved. We don't follow fun as Christians. We don't say, oh, follow Jesus because every day will be like a fun day at Great Adventure. We don't say, follow Jesus because then you'll have a life where you'll make a lot of money for sure. No, that's not our message. Follow Jesus because He's the way, the truth, and the life. And you will have troubles and trials and pressures and persecutions, but you can have the joy of the Spirit of God in the midst of it all. That's a promise we can make. A joy unexplainable, full of glory. Look in 1 Peter, please, chapter 2, about Jesus. You see, our gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is suffering. What's the gospel? The gospel is bear your cross. What's the gospel? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Him. The gospel is death. Because the cross always crucifies its victims. And that's what Paul says. Follow Christ. Follow me. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The gospel is I die daily. The gospel is bear about in your body. The dying of Jesus Christ. The gospel is sorrow. The gospel is suffering. Christ suffered for us, 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 21, it says, for even hereunto were you called. That is to suffer. Peter's talking about we were called to suffer. Some people are like, well, I don't want to follow Jesus. Then you'll suffer even worse in hell. He says in verse 21, because Christ also, what? What does it say? 1 Peter 2:21, He suffered for us. And then he says, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You know, that word example, actually, it's a different word than the Thessalonian, the word in Thessalonians. The word in Thessalonians is, we get, like I said, we get our word mimic from it. This word example, it's the only time this particular word is used in the New Testament, and it's like, remember when you were like in first grade and you were learning how to read? And they had the chart of the letters. They had like a capital A and a little A. And then your teacher wanted you to, using that chart, what were you to do? You were to copy it. That was your example. That's what that word is. Jesus Christ left us an alphabet from A to Z in how to live our lives. And we are to follow His example. We are to walk in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. So in the gospel, there's death, and there's suffering, and there's cross-bearing. But in the gospel, there's what? There's life, and there's power. Because in the gospel, there's not only death, but there's resurrection, right? So our gospel, we make it our own. And we say, yes, I'll die as Christ died. I'll die to myself. But then I'll live by His power. Because in the gospel is power. He's alive from the dead. So in the gospel, there's both death and resurrection. There's weakness and power. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us a taste of heaven as we go through sufferings. So they modeled the gospel by following, and then they modeled the gospel by example. Go back to Thessalonians, please. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1 there. He says, you became followers, mimickers, and you received the word in affliction, but with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now the world, that to the world, that doesn't make sense. And then he says in verse 7, so that you were examples and samples to all that believe in Macedonia. You know that word ensample, it means this. It means, let's say I were to take my fist and punch the sand with my fist. And let's say the sand had wetness to it, right? The sand was kind of wet and I punch my fist and I lift my hand up. What's in the sand? The form of my hand. So that's the point there, a form. That you were a form for someone else to follow. You became examples. Now, I remember when I went to the beach this past summer, I was with my grandchildren, and they had these little plastic forms on the beach. You played with them, right, on the beach. There was a starfish, there was an octopus, there was a little sunfish, you know, there was a starfish, you know. And I would push the sand, you have to push the sand into it. Now think of that form, right? The harder you press the sand into the form, what's the result? The harder you press the sand into the form, when you turn it over and lift it up, what's the result? The more accurate it's going to take each of the details on the form. But you have to almost, if the sand is dry and you just kind of throw it in there and you don't press it down and you turn it over, what's the result? It just kind of can all fall apart and it doesn't have the real picture of the form. So the point we're saying here is pressure can push us into Christ. To form who? Christ in you. And not only in you individually, but from my understanding, and it could well be, that this is the only time Paul says this, not of individuals, but of a whole church. Because he says in verse 7, so that ye is the plural, of the whole body of believers. Ye all were examples. You were pressed by your afflictions into Christ. And Christ was formed in you as a body. You know what would be a beautiful thing? If we as a body of Jesus Christ could live Him out here in our city. Doesn't our city need Jesus? How are they going to find Jesus? How are they going to see Jesus? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives where? In me. People are to see Christ in us. In our words and our actions. So press yourself into Christ. You know the problem with Christianity today? And in even many churches? They're trying to press themselves into the form that the world establishes in their music. You know, a lot of churches see, they say, oh wow, look at all the thousands of people that go to the rock and roll concert. Oh, if that works for the world, let's bring the rock and roll concert with the dark lights and the strobe lights and the heavy rhythmic beat that makes everybody sway and move and feel good. Let's bring that into the church. I say the church is pushing itself into the form that is being conformed to the world when they do such a thing. The church is the Lord's, and we're here to worship Him. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, or love, in spirit, and faith, and purity. Titus 2:7 says, show yourself a pattern or a form of good works. Show yourself to be a form, a pattern, an example of good works. I recently saw a video of Nick Foles. I don't know if you know I like to use sports illustrations. And Nick Foles is a quarterback. He won a Super Bowl a few years ago with the Philadelphia Eagles. Then he either got traded or he went to another team. And earlier this year, he got injured. And they asked him about his injury. You know what he said? And if you just Google, you could hear it's only about a 2 or 3 minute clip, but it was really, you know, sometimes these athletes give kind of a real cheesy testimony. You know, they use God's name, but it doesn't seem sincere. He gave a real beautiful, sincere testimony. He said, rather than be angry or discouraged when he got injured, he says, Lord, if this is the journey you have for me, whether it's good or bad, I'm here to glorify you in everything that happens. And he said, I can have joy in an injury. And he says, some people will think that's crazy, but Jesus changes your heart. And he went on to say that even when he hoisted the Super Bowl champion trophy, because he did win he was the starting quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles when they beat Tom Brady and the New England Patriots. And I'm glad anytime that happens. But he said, the reason I was happy when I hoisted that trophy wasn't because I was hoisting the trophy. It's because I had Jesus Christ in my heart. And he said, so whether I'm injured or whether I'm hoisting the trophy, I have Jesus in my heart. And He's the one who gives me joy. I don't need the trophy to define who I am. Jesus defines who we are. So that's what he was talking about in his injury. He says, it's not about us. It's about Him. And he says, through this injury, I've been able to grow as a human being. And then he said this, and this is a quote. He says, it's not always about prosperity. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. When was the last time you heard an athlete say that? Because they're pretty prosperous, these athletes. But he said, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. He says, if you read the Word of God and understand it, there are trials along the way, but they equip your heart for who you are. That was well said. Pray for Nick Foles. He believes his mission is in the locker room. Not to even win. His number one mission is his fellow teammates, to give the gospel to them. And you know, God has His people everywhere. Whether it's a locker room of a professional team or whether it's your office place. And we have to properly represent Christ. And a lot of people have a false gospel. And I just mentioned, this is not a joke, but the prosperity gospel is a great error of the true gospel. And a lot of people think that once you're saved, you know, you're just going to have a life on flowery beds of ease. That's not the case. And show them that Jesus Christ is a Savior for the sufferings of life as well as through the blessings and joys and victories of life. So they were true models of the gospel, because the gospel was there. The second thing is, when the gospel is yours, you will be a trumpeter. You will become a musician, whether you know it or not. Because look what he says in verse 8. I love this verse. Can you read that verse with me together? Verse 8. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And so when the gospel is yours, you'll not only live it, but you'll tell it. And when Paul says here, from you sounded out, it is the picture of a trumpet, a thunderous trumpet or a clap of thunder. You see, the gospel is a trumpet that makes the sweetest music to the lost soul. Because the gospel tells how a lost sinner can be reconciled, can be saved. How a sinner can turn from darkness to light and from hell to heaven, from Satan to God. Only through the gospel is there salvation and forgiveness of sins. We've got to tell the gospel. The gospel's like a trumpet that makes the sweetest music. But the gospel is a trumpet that has to arouse the sleeping Christians. Because there's a lot of Christians who just are asleep and dead to their mission, to their purpose. Realize if you're saved, you have a mission to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, to live Christ and tell Christ, to model Christ and to trumpet Christ and His gospel, and because it's yours. Don't think you're too old. It's a beautiful word. A clear sound, a loud sound, an ongoing sound. I almost asked somebody to bring a trumpet and blow it at this point, but you can imagine it. So notice what Paul says here. Just a little geography on the text. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only where? In Macedonia, that's northern Greece. So here's Thessalonica. I mentioned before, it's a seaport city. It's on the Aegean Sea. There was a major road, the Ignatian Way, kind of like the Route 80 of its day. Ran through these towns of Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica. Here's Macedonia. It says the gospel went throughout Macedonia, but it didn't stop there. It went to Achaia. That's southern Greece. This is where Paul was when he was writing this letter. He was down here in Corinth. And Paul had been in Athens, in Corinth. So those in Corinth and Athens heard what was going on in Thessalonica. Those in Berea and Philippi, where Paul had been, knew what was going on in Thessalonica. The word of God was trumpeting out. And it was even going beyond, because then it says, and in every place, your faith is spread abroad. In every place. May God make that happen by the power of His Spirit. So I told you to the end of this message about Schubel Stearns. You know, here's Schubel Stearns here in the center. He started this church I mentioned in 1755. You know, a man named L. Nathan Davis heard about Schubel Stearns, and he heard that, the story is this, he heard that Schubel Stearns was going to baptize a guy who was like a giant. And Schubel Stearns was a little guy. So he said, I want to go watch this because I think Schubel Stearns is going to drown that giant, John Stewart. So he says, I'm going to watch it. So he brought eight of his buddies. And they sat there and watched the guy get drowned by Schubel Stearns. Well, before he baptized him, Schubel Stearns started to speak. And they say, he had, you know how Southern preachers are known sometimes for windsucking and almost kind of singing? And I believe Schubel Stearns may have started that because they said he almost had a hypnotic way of preaching that could really capture someone's attention. And so as he began to preach, people were just mesmerized. And so this guy, L. Nathan Davis, he just started listening and he fixed his eyes on him. And he said, I got to break away from this guy. And he went away. He says, I'm never going to go back and hear Schubel Stearns again. And then he says, no, wait a minute. Let me hear what he has to say. And he came back and he got saved. And then he got baptized and called to preach. And he took the gospel down into these areas of North Carolina. Another man named Ezekiel Hunter, he's over here. He went down all the way to the seacoast of North Carolina to the Onslow County, North Carolina, a large area, and with little fanfare, no one of us have ever heard of Ezekiel Hunter, and yet his results were so incredible that they said literally the whole population of that county, except a few, came to Christ and joined the Baptist Church. I got so excited reading that I sent it to my son, Brian, whose county is right next to that. And they actually have one of the church plants in their group of churches that are in that county. I said, you know, this is the foundation of what's going on even in the South, why there's still an openness to the Word of God. But I close with this story this morning of James Ireland. Now, let me go back here. Here's Samuel Harris up here. Samuel Harris either baptized and ordained this next man, or maybe Schubel Stearns did. I saw two conflicting results, but definitely Samuel Harris was a fruit of Schubel Stearns, And James Ireland, originally born in Scotland, went up into Virginia and began to trumpet the gospel. He took full possession of the gospel, baptized, ordained to preach by the Baptist. But you know, back in that day, if you were not ordained and commissioned and given permission to preach by the Anglican Church, you could be arrested. We're talking in the 1700s of America. This is from 1748 to 1806. We're talking before the Revolution. Right before the Revolution, this is happening. So James Ireland was preaching, and they say, "Who gave you the authority to preach?" And he said, "The author of the gospel." He commanded all of us to go. Amen? So who's authorized you to preach? Jesus Christ told you to go and me to go. And so Baptists were so despised in this early part of American history, and the established Church of England was so powerful and strong and still the friends of the politicians, that they would beat and persecute Baptists throughout Virginia. And so they threw James Ireland in prison. And when he was in jail, he continued preaching. It was a one-room prison house. And so multitudes of people would actually come every day to hear him preach through the prison gates, through the bars. They would come and hear him preach. And so while he was preaching, they would curse at him and try to drown out his voice. They would throw rocks at him and try to quiet him. They would throw water at him to silence him. One time they exploded a keg of gunpowder underneath his cell. But Ireland was left without a scratch. They tried to suffocate him. They set his cell on fire. But God preserved him. Sometimes he would preach, and if he got close enough to the iron bars, they would literally grab him and try to strangle him and choke him. But you know what God did? He put a large Irish Roman Catholic man, he had been arrested for public drunkenness, in the cell with him. And there were a lot of Christians who would come and hear Ireland preach. And they would bring blankets or they would bring food. And so James Ireland would give them to his cellmate, this man. He was unsaved. He was a drunkard in the town. He would give them. And so this profane man softened his heart, and Ireland led the Irishman to the Lord in the prison. So this is a picture that was painted in 1985 to remember Ireland sharing the gospel with this Irishman. And so then when people began to grab, if they tried to grab James Ireland, the big Christian Irishman became his bodyguard. God raised up a bodyguard for him in prison to protect him. And the big Irishman would grab that person by the hair and pull him up against the grate. And he said, "I'll take care of the preacher if the preacher won't take care of himself." You know? And so they stopped grabbing him after that. Ireland, he was 21 years old at the time. He wrote letters and he signed it, "From my prison, which is a palace." And so even while he preached, you know, enemies would ride their horses to the crowd and try to stomp them down. Black folks, in fact, would come and hear James Ireland preach, and they would rip the clothes off the black folk who were listening and try to stomp them down with their horses. And still people came to hear this young man preach. After 5 months of that prison imprisonment, he was released. And here they have a memorial of him. He's well known in Virginia, James Ireland, by some of the Baptists down there. But this is the lock and key of that prison where James Ireland was kept. The lock and key of the Culpeper Prison. And this is a memorial stone. And that has a statement about James Ireland. He was born in Scotland, converted in Frederick County, Virginia, baptized and ordained in Sandy Creek, imprisoned in Culpeper for preaching the gospel, an organizer of Baptist churches. After he got out of prison, he pastored for the remainder of his life. And here it says, Acts 4, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." And then it says, "In gratitude for the blessings of spiritual religion and freedom of conscience, won in part through his sufferings." And it was through the sufferings of people like James Ireland, because the gospel of Christ became their gospel, that they became trumpeters of the gospel and models of the gospel. And yes, they became transformed by the gospel. And we're going to deal with this next week. But they were so mightily used of God. And so can we be. May God help us and use us. Let's stand together as we pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. You've given it to us individually. You've given it to us as a body, corporately. Help us to be faithful. Forgive us, Lord, that we have not lived Christ as we should and modeled your love to those around us. Fill us with your Spirit, God. Pour out your Spirit upon us today. It's not by eloquent words. It's not by human power. It's not through the things that we can humanly muster. Oh, Spirit of God, come down now. Convict souls with the truth that Jesus Christ, you are Lord. You are the Son of God, the Eternal One, eternally in heaven, the Creator. You came to earth to die for us, O Lord. Thank you for the great sufferings you endured for each of us and for your church, that you loved your church and gave yourself for us. You rose again now, Lord. Thank you, God. May each of us be able to say today that the gospel is my gospel. And because it's mine and we're in a body of others who have claimed the gospel as theirs, it's ours together. Hallelujah, Lord. Help us, Father God, to be transformed by your gospel, by our gospel, to model our gospel, to trumpet it out. How many would say, as we enter into this time of year now, think about it. We're entering into this time where we're going to be celebrating the birth of Christ, and the world gets all excited because of the commercialism aspect. Oh, the world gets excited about the money they can make and selling all the kinds of things they're going to be trying to get you to buy in the next few days. But we know what the birth of Christ and the celebration of what we call Christmas is all about. It's about the coming of Jesus Christ into the world to be a Savior. How many would say, Pastor Matt, during this time of year, I realize my responsibility to model the gospel and be an example of the gospel. And because the gospel is mine, I want to be an example for Jesus Christ to those around me. Can I see your hand? Just put your hand up today, child of God. Amen. And pray that God would help you to follow Christ. And follow those who are following Christ. And be followers of Christ so that others could follow you. And in so following, they'll end up following Jesus. Thank you. You may put your hands down. And I'm going to ask you another question for the Christians. I realize it's my responsibility to tell the gospel, to trumpet it out. The gospel is mine. I can't keep it to myself. And this is a time of year people will listen. Tell them the greatest gift to receive. It's not the gift from a loved one, but it's the gift from God. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. How many say, Pastor Matt, I want to be able to tell the gospel during this special time of year. Maybe there's a friend, a family member, a workmate. Say, yes, Pastor. And maybe there's even someone in your heart. You pray for that person right now. And as you're praying and you're saying, yes, I want to be a witness and tell the gospel, put your hand up to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, use me. Oh, because the gospel is mine. I want you to use me as a witness of your love. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord God. Save souls, oh God. Save souls even now. Thank you. You may put your hands down. And let me ask a question to those who are not a Christian. You didn't put your hand up. And I appreciate if you're not a Christian, you didn't put your hand up to those questions. But here's your opportunity. How many of you would say, I'm not a Christian, but today I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want to know Him. Because I know His love for me is what I really need and what I really thirst for in this life. And in my heart, I'm empty with the things this world has given to me and the false promises it's made to me. Pastor Matt, pray for me. I need to be saved through Jesus Christ. Can I see your hand? Is there anyone you say, Pastor, pray for me? You're looking for peace. You're looking for joy. Jesus Christ, He said, my peace I give to you. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. You need salvation. The only way to find salvation is in Christ. If you're here and you have questions about the gospel, feel free to speak to us. We invite you all to stay for our meal in just a moment. Father, please now work and be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's just